That's wonderful, isn't it? Sound of the children. In John 8:30 and 31, it says, "And he spoke these words, and many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed.'" Across the page, it says, Jesus asked them, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." What? He's saying these words to them. I'm sure it's plain and clear enough. He could preach a message from a boat on the Sea of Galilee and everybody hear him. He must have had some kind of commanding voice. And he said, "I speak these words and you're here and you can't hear my words." Verse 45 says, "And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." He said in verse 47, "He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." When Jesus got baptized, there was a voice from heaven, clear as God could speak. How clear is God? "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And the people that stood around said, what? It thundered. They explained it by a natural phenomenon because they didn't understand. Father, we pray today that as many of us as has ears to hear, that we will hear. And we pray even more for those who hear a sound, but it's indistinguishable, or those who are begin to understand, they've heard some and they sounds like good news, but they're not sure, that you would open ears, open hearts. We'll be people who just delight in your word because it is profitable beyond our imagination. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Timothy, well, let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm going to skip 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, remember what we just read in John, while you're turning there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In John 8:31, this has been our text for weeks now. "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed." If you continue. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Well, let me read verse 13, because it's not going to be easy to continue. "Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue." He that continues in my word is my disciple indeed. "You continue. Continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Friends, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is worth the time it takes to stop and pull away from all the other things that are calling you every day, not just today, and listen. Listen. He's speaking. We sing, he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so clear. The birds hush their singing, but we can't stop talking. Some of you are old enough to know the E.F. Hutton advertisements, right? In the 70s or 80s, you know, the bustling, all the noise in New York City and all the sound and everything. You can't hear anything. And then this financial advisor, all about profitability, speaks. And it's all quiet. I always love that advertisement because it's just such a contrast. I thought, you know, E.F. Hutton speaks and boom, everybody quiets down. God speaks and everybody, it thundered. Or God brings what we call natural disasters, that God moves and speaks. And you know, you say, why does he do that? Well, one of the reasons is to give you and I who weren't part of the natural disaster an opportunity to give and care for somebody who was. You know, people's like, where is God? Here, right? God does have eyes to see and ears to hear the people who are in trouble. And he's got money. And it's in my wallet. And maybe even some in yours. If you continue in this word, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. It is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine, the doctrine that teaches you and I who God is, first of all. Then it teaches us who we are. And once you see who he is and you see who you are, you become aware that there's a big chasm there. There's something that's very awful. We are sinners, and that we need to come to him. And Jesus came and bridged the gap. Makes you wise unto salvation. And doctrine teaches us why we need to be saved. What we need to be saved from. We don't need to be saved from COVID. We need to be saved from the heart is desperate and deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We need to be saved from the heart that says, oh, you're right and they're wrong. We need to be saved from the heart that shuts its bowels of its compassion up to the people who are in the way of the storm. Well, they ought to know better than live there. For it's profitable. It teaches us to profit. Profitable for reproof. You know, we really hope that everybody in church is there, you know, realizing that that's a real profit too. To me, it's like the greatest prophet. Who wants to keep on going on in the wrong direction? It's not how far the wrong direction you've gone. It's when you find out you're going in the wrong direction, what do you do about it? It's profitable for doctrine. It teaches us about life and it corrects us when we're wrong. And then that's the next one for correction. The Bible doesn't just say, you're wrong, and I really try not to preach, you're wrong, you're bad people. As I don't, you know, the Bible is the answer, but only for the person who's willing to turn around. I love this story of the evangelist that Billy Sunday. He was a great baseball player, became an evangelist, and he was coarse. And the reporters told him, Mr. Sunday, they say that your messages rub their fur the wrong way. And he said, well, turn the cat around. If you come to church and want to be petted, you have to be faced in the right direction, right? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God might be perfect or complete. And I love this, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That when we rightly know the word of God, we can make a comfortable place for people who are struggling and are out of step and stuff to get right. And we apply the scriptures to our lives and to everyone else. It is profitable beyond belief almost. Well, it was beyond belief. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 48. Come near unto me, this is verse 16, come near unto me and hear this. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there I am. In the beginning was God, but some people have a better explanation, another one. And God doesn't say, oh, well, you know, everybody has their own. No, he says, I am. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way which you should go. Not the way that looks the most profitable to you, the way that you should go. It may be the way that God has for you to walk in is not the way that you could have made the most dough. Had to make a rhyme there. But that's good news, right, that I just read. And all Israel turned to God and said, oh, this is, yeah, right. We want prophets, what we're all about. The next verse says, oh, that they had hearkened unto my commandments. Then had their righteousness been like the waves of the sea and their peace like a river. But they didn't. They heard his voice, and it thundered. It wasn't clear because their heart wasn't open. Last week, as I mean, we did the singing, and I said, you know, we want to be OBC, the Open Bible Church, with open hearts and then open mouths, reflecting back to God what God has poured into us, like Niagara Falls. God, off the falls comes the God's blessings, and it's just, I love going there. You stand there and you can feel the mist. That's our praise going back up. It's just teeny tiny, but it's always being constantly offered. Because God speaks, he never stops. And in Psalm 19, it says God's word is going forth all the time. But he surely is misunderstood. And maybe sometimes because he's not listened to. So God's word is profitable. And we're looking at this inside of a larger study of the commitments of a disciple. And I wanted to make this instructive, because I begin to realize that I think that I'm coming from a different place than my hearers are. And so I wanted this to be very, maybe much more didactic than, my personality is, I like to be a cheerleader. I want to, rev you up and send you out all happy. But I find out that a lot of times people can't delight in the same thing that I'm delighting in because they don't bring the same thing to it. And how could you? You pay me to study all week, and I do. I have a hard time not. And so Jesus, a disciple, is defined by who? Jesus. You don't define what a disciple is. Jesus defines what a discipleship. And Jesus has six places in the Gospels where it says a disciple, what a disciple is. And it's always a good deal to be a disciple. That's my cheerleading side with you today. This is like, what, if you continue in my word, what else would I want? What else would I do? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is speaking. The Lord is leading. What else would I want? So Jesus claimed to be God, and a disciple is someone who is committed to a few things. He's committed to the lordship of Christ, we saw the first week, and then committed to the word of God, in which I want us to get that in our, that today, the profitableness of the word. The disciple realizes that it has real value. It's worth whatever it cost to be in the word of God. He's counted the cost, and he's no fool who does not, who gives up what he can't keep for what he can't lose, right? So a disciple's committed to the word of God because he knows its power by experience. It's transformed the way he sees things. It transforms the way he hears things. It transforms the way he looks at people. It'll be a bit before that, folks. And he knows this power by experience, because it's a transforming power. His life is different. It's different. The things I thought I could just never let go of, I hate the thought that I ever embraced them. I've, sadly confessed, I was Joe Party Boy, and it's like, and I thought, this is just really it. In Romans 16, or chapter 6, it says, what joy did you have in the things which you are now ashamed of? So a disciple is committed to the Word of God because he knows its power and experience. He knows that it's profitable, and I've already said a lot about that. He knows it's worth a lot. In Psalm 19, verse 10, David said, I treasure your words above gold, yea, than much fine gold, assayed gold. Gold that's not just, you know, the gold rocks that he found by the stream, but gold that's been, you know, 10 and 14 karat gold. Still doesn't compare. Its worth is, to hear God speak is an unfathomable privilege. It's an unsurpassable wonder that we cannot just look into the Bible and see words. I'm going to say that in just a minute. But that we can hear God. That God speaks to us as individuals. So that we could say and echo with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, that he said, I count everything but trash for my Bible study time. Because it's my Bible study time is where I meet Jesus. And I don't just meet him there, but we walk off from that together. Because I just listened to him. Not just, I just told him all about my agenda for the day. Therefore, reading the Bible is looking not just at a verse. Listen, it's not just looking at a verse or words on a page. You know, we read the Bible like it's words on the page. Like words of a book. Oh, it thundered. But it's when we look at the Bible and we hear as Jesus said and we continue. How do you know if you're continuing in his word? It's not just words on a page. It's seeing life through God's eyes. It's hearing people's cries through God's ears. It's hearing people's laughter through God's ears. It's hearing people sing through God's ears. And that's really cool because God likes to hear me and you, some of you. Some of you, it's not a surprise at all. Oh, of course God likes to hear that I'm singing. God likes to hear everyone sing. That's why the stars and the oceans roar, God smiles. He likes to hear it. Heaven's going to be a loud place. But to hear God, we don't have to be in a quiet place necessarily, but we have to be quiet in us. We have to be in a quiet place. We have to quiet ourselves to listen. So reading the Bible, listen, it's profitable. It's looking at, not just looking at words on a page, but it's seeing life through God's eyes. And listen, look, the Bible gives us a supernatural ability. We see beyond, and we see through all the illusions and delusions to what is really profitable, what is really worth dying for. That's cool. The Bible gives us supernatural vision. you see things. And everybody knows it who's a Christian and God's opened their eyes ever, at least to the first little thing, that they're a sinner and now they're forgiven. You see things that are invisible. You see things that we have a supernatural vision, and we have a supernatural hearing. Not a supernatural hearing aid. I have to wear a hearing aid, but a supernatural, more like Bose. You know, so the guy who can hear really good. When I was in the Army, I bought four Bose, you know, 501s, and had them in one little tiny room. And the idea was that the sound is crystal clear and that you hear things that you never knew was in the music before if you were listening to it on, you know, your cheap whatever. That's what God gives to us. He gives us hearing that can hear the symphony, the things that he hears. God's word then is profitable. Listening to God is profitable. You know, we don't hear God's voice like murmuring. We hear clear We hear not just words on a page or not just even words like I have words, but you pick up tones. And that's when you know you're really close to people, right? Yeah, sometimes you pick up tones. They're saying one thing like this, and you're like, God's word gets us in on God's heart. We pick up the tones, the melody. No wonder we want to continue in it. Amen? He gives us an eye for profit so that we don't waste and have regret in life. It's the profitable word that reveals to us what is a waste. A wasted life. You want to know what a wasted life is? It's one that most of the world calls the good life. It's the life where you're what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day. If you're old enough, everything is going my way. I should have had one for if you're younger, but doesn't pop to my mind right now because I'm older. This is the greatest treasure, right? It's priceless. It's like having a scope that sees into the future, eyes that can see the invisible. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "For we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal." In John 5, or 2:15, it says, "What those temporal things are doing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are of the world, and they're passing away." And if you embrace them, if you listen to them, if you look at them and stare at them, you guess what? You're going with them. But the Word of God is profitable. It's better than all of that. It lets you see through it, beyond it, but through it, too, to the evil that's in it. We have a hard time calling people out of evil because we're not sure it's evil. If eyes to see the relationship of the new temporal world to the eternal world, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Word of God gives us eyes and ears to invest in prophets that cover both in this realm and the realm to come. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, he said, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profits unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come." Well, that's absolutely meaningless to you, right? Unless you hear it. On both sides, the physical exercise side and the profitable side. Can you imagine? Jesus has this claim. Once you experience the supernatural, once you've experienced these things, he said, it's not a hard saying. If you continue in my words, you are disciples indeed. Where else will I go? Well, they already did that in John. This is chapter 8 where I'm reading to you. And in chapter 6, it said many of his disciples turned away. And then he turned to, or many of his believers, these followers turned away. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Would you leave also?" And they said, Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Doesn't get any better than this. We're not following the crowd. In this church, in our meetings, I've challenged the leaders, especially the deacons, to read and reread and reread and keep reading until you get a pastor. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to the end. And that is like, I've been planning on going there for 6 months now. And Hebrews chapter 13, 7 and 17, and 1 Peter chapter 5, especially the end. So that the eye and the ear is trained of what to expect the pastor to be, what God's listening for, what God sees. So that when they see one, they'll say, "Oh, that's like the picture. Oh, that sounds like the tape of God." The Word of God reveals the way God sees him. A person whose ear is tuned, not just to hear words, but to delight. That's the thing. Do you delight in God speaks? The scriptures said, David over and over and over is like, "I delight to hear your words. He's committed to the Lordship of Christ and committed to the Word. He's so committed to the Word that it's the only hope of profitable ministry. Therefore, being fully persuaded, he's completely sold out to the profitability of the Word. This is the only way to go. This is the only profit that lasts. To stick with Jesus' words, his greatest treasure, investing now and in the future, his greatest pleasure. It's better than any and all of those things. Now, what about a disciple? As this week especially, you know, I had the hardest time making a message this week because I had that. I just had to share that with you. That was like an introduction. It was like, this was just what's on my burning on my heart. And then I was like, I'm reading in Jeremiah, and I read the first like 17 chapters, and you don't want to go there. I really wanted to take you there. But I decided not to. But the big warning in Jeremiah, those chapters, is these people, I keep coming and speaking, God says. I keep coming to you and speaking. I keep coming to you and speaking. I keep coming to you and speaking. You think I'm, Jeremiah does this in his writing. And God said, and you keep turning away from hearing my words. You just don't want to hear it. Well, we can only take just so much of that. But in my study on discipleship, and this is where I really want to teach. I got a revelation this day. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, can I believe I'm telling these people every week? It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian, right? And then I'm like, I didn't even realize that you don't even hear the word disciple again after you leave Acts. There we go. Making disciples is the church's mandate, right? Do you agree with that? Anybody else agree with that? You know, you send out a questionnaire, and the end of your questionnaire is great. I mean, it's great. It's the most telling thing of all. What do you think of discipleship, and are you doing it? That is really good. I am congratulating you on that. Making disciples is the church mandate, right? You're not even sure now. It's our marching orders. It's our mission statement. Therefore, it's who we are, right? We are disciples, and it's what we do. Make disciples. Getting really uncomfortable. In John 28, verse 18 and 20, Jesus said, "All authority under heaven is given unto me. Therefore, go make disciples." Now, what's the point here? The point is, it's because of who Jesus is. It's not just your work duty. That's who Jesus is. What Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. Now, in Mark 16, 19 and 20, it just simply says this, that after Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is the way it says it in Mark 16, I think it's 18. And then it says that they went out everywhere, and if you look at that, the Lord working with them, the Lord speaking to them, the Lord speaking through them, the Lord witnessing. It's Jesus didn't just come and say something a long time ago, and now he doesn't speak anymore. This is why the Bible is so sterile to so many people. Sterile is a good word. It doesn't produce children. It doesn't produce new thoughts and new obedience. It's just words, as I mentioned, on a page. So Jesus, making disciples is our mandate, and it should be who we are, what we do, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and is doing. Jesus also modeled discipleship, and this is just exciting to me. He modeled it because it's a new thing. But it's striking to me. It's a new thing. But in Isaiah's prophecies and in the Psalms, but I won't go to all of them, but the Luke 24 passage is really important. If you have that up there, you want to write those things down. That's where Jesus is with the disciples, who he's been with all the time, talking about all these things. And now he's risen from the dead. He's died and done all, he's fulfilled it all. And he asks that, you know, he tells them, he has to go back. And what he does is the same thing he does when he gets in an argument with the devil. The devil comes and tempts him. What did Jesus do? Use his supernatural intellect. He quotes the word of God. He acts like a disciple. He's dependent upon God's word. And then Jesus here with Christians who have ears to hear, Jesus says to them, instead of saying, look, no, here I am, see? He said, what? He showed them Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. It all testifies to me. It's God's speaking voice. He spoke then, yeah, but he's speaking now. It's a profitable word now. How can it be a profitable word if it was just something then? And that was it. So this discipleship thing sort of seems like a new thing because it's a sonship thing. It's a love thing. In John chapter 5, verse 17 through 24, Jesus answered and said, my Father works hitherto and I work. This is like our discipleship. Jesus works and we work. We do what he does. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he made God his Father, making himself equal with God. Listen, they got it, right? Sometimes you hear people saying, well, I don't know. Where did Jesus ever say he was God? They understood. They got it. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son cannot do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever things he does, there does the Son in the same manner. Not just the same words, but the same way. Jesus come and he modeled discipleship for us. I've read to you over and over, and I wanted to read so many things. I'd like to preach to you for another half hour. These passages in Isaiah are just amazing to me. Jesus in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 or 2, it says, God looked and he said, who is there? He looked for somebody and there was no one. And in chapter 59, it says, God was astonished that there was no one. There was no one among the covenant people, among the people who had the words. They had the words. They had the book. But they weren't listening. It was words on a page instead of God speaking in their hearts. And Jesus, here in John chapter 5, and back there in Isaiah, I'll just make the parallel in Isaiah 50, after God says, who is there? He looks and Jesus comes and he says, he wakens my ear morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear like a learner, a disciple. And here this passage is showing you what that is. And when Jesus is actually on earth, it's he's listening to his Father, doing what his Father says, taking all. Look, how does Jesus make a disciple? He shows us what a disciple is. He surrenders his glory and his will to God. And if you see, it's probably on the board there. It's a love thing. It's a father and son thing. And then it's a trust thing. And look those passages up. They're just fantastic. You know, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is, if I am God. But he says, but he made himself of no reputation so he could be a servant, so he could be a disciple, so he could make disciples and create the church and speak to us today. And so Paul, what did Jesus hear? Isaiah chapter 50, it says, he wakens my ear morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear like a learner. And then he says, I was not disobedient. I didn't turn my ear away. But it says what? What comes next? It says, he was shown by God that they were going to pluck out his beard and smite his face and shame him. And the Bible says in Hebrews that the author and finisher of our story, of our faith, our story, the author and finisher of it, it says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. It's not easier for Jesus because he's a God, because he never sinned, to experience that shame, the rejection. So Jesus modeled discipleship, a new thing. It's a sonship. It's a love thing. Paul, I love this. Paul adopted the method, and would first in 1 Timothy 1, 2, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, he says, to my own sons. So he had this son relationship. And then he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, he said, I have nobody like-minded, nobody like Timothy, who naturally surrenders himself for you all, who naturally gives up gives himself as Paul and Jesus did. And how in the world does that happen? The next, number two, it's a trust thing. In Philippians chapter 2, when it says that Jesus did all that, it says, wherefore, he committed himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And it says, that doesn't end there, right? And your story doesn't end there. And so the reward is always proportionate to the faithfulness and the sacrifice. And so it says that, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You won't ever do anything for God that isn't rewarded by multiplication. That's amazing too. Jesus, when when the rich young ruler turned away, you know, Jesus told him to give up all. He's like, whoa, that was a tough one. You know, why didn't I told him that up front? We wouldn't do that up front today. No. We'd say, you know, well, you can come to Jesus and maybe someday, if you want to, you can be a disciple. Jesus told this guy, you know, this guy wanted happiness. He wanted eternal life. He wanted to know what living was really all about. And what does Jesus tell him? Get rid of the things that keep you from really living. I know everybody really feels antsy right now. They might not even be your thing, so you wouldn't have to feel antsy, right? It's something else. It's always something. Whatever it is, he's going to put his finger on it because it's just not good for you. It's just not profitable. Why do we just want to grasp on to what's not profitable? That's what this whole message is about. Listening to God is when God decides what's profitable. That's why Jesus could say, then you're my disciples indeed. You got it. It's a love thing. It's a trust thing. You have to look it up. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 23, it says that Jesus took our sins upon him and left us an example. And I couldn't less of an example of suffering. It cannot possibly be an example. We don't suffer for people's sins, right? Our suffering isn't going to... But his suffering did. He had twofold purpose. But it says, how did he do it without answering back, without threatening? I mean, to me, I'm like, because he doesn't have to give idle threats, right? He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says, you know. But what's he do? It says he committed himself unto him who judges righteously. He just committed the results with God. He committed the feelings with God. Because while you're waiting for the results, you're still feeling the feelings, right? It doesn't feel good to suffer. I don't care how you're suffering, if it's physical or emotional or what it is. It's an awful feeling. That's why he despised the shame. So Jesus modeled discipleship as a new thing. It's a sonship thing. It's a love thing. It's a trust thing. It's a family thing. In John chapter 14, verse 7 and 8, you know, Jesus is getting ready to go, and he's had all this good talk with the guys, and then Philip says, show us the Father, and it'll be enough. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip? And you haven't seen the Father? Don't you know that the Father's within me? That the reason I can go on and fulfill this mission to do this is because I'm committed to the Father. Now, here we are. We just looked at making disciples, mandate the mission, and Jesus modeled discipleship in his own life, but there's no mention of disciples in the rest of the New Testament. Does that bother you? Boy, it sure bothered me. I was like, wait a minute. You know, so we're running around, puts it in our church constitution and tell people we're all about making disciples, and then disciples aren't even in the rest of the Bible. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Colossians, Revelation, you know, what? That should bother you. It's critical. Jesus joins and unites discipleship and sonship. I already mentioned that up there. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, it says that We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with, we don't see him crowned with glory and honor, but we see him suffering death for every man. Jesus joins discipleship and sonship. That passage goes on to say, so that he can bring many sons to glory. So it creates a little problem, I think. What happened to the Great Commission? What is the mission? Has it changed? In all the scriptures about what it means to be a Christian in the epistles, there's no mention of disciples. But wait, there's more. That's how they go, right? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27 and 28, it says they gathered the church together, and after a long time with the disciples, are you getting it? A Christian and a disciple, the disciple and the church, they're the same thing. You don't decide to sign up for heaven, the grand finale, and, well, the discipleship thing, that's another thing. No. It's the same thing. When Jesus, that's why the first message on this, who has the last word, Jesus says, except you continue in my word, you cannot be my disciples. And the disciples are off the page, and the church is there, and to call yourself a Christian, you can't call yourself a Christian without calling yourself a disciple in God's eyes. And God has not a lot of space for us disappointing in this, because that's being hypocrites. When people say to you, the church has hypocrites, nobody hated hypocrites more than Jesus, right? The Word of God is profitable for instruction, for correction. If I'm being hypocritical, tell me. Rebuke me. Then in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, it says that God has a blueprint and he doesn't run into himself. It says, known unto God from the foundation of the world was how he was working things out, why he had disciples, what this whole mystery thing is. And there's all those verses in Acts chapter 15 to and following. So a disciple is a Christian. A disciple is in the church. They all equal, listen, the children of God. You must be born again to become a disciple. If you've been born again, you have been given the ability to hear God's voice. Now that you can hear God's voice, you're responsible to do what God says. If you can't hear it, you're not a Christian. If none of this makes sense and you don't, or you just plain don't care, you're not a Christian, or you're really in a bad way. You're blinded. In 2 Peter, it does say that there are people who forget that what, back to my first point, who they are, what they've been forgiven of, and they can't see far off. They've been given this wonderful thing I spent the whole beginning of the message telling you about, but they can't see anything. It's like they won't wear their glasses because they don't look cool. And so they can't see past the end of the nose on the end of your face. That could be you. I'm not saying, I'm not telling you you're not a Christian. I'm just telling you that if I was you, I would not want to put a lot of weight on that thin ice. A disciple is a Christian. The church is made of disciples. Disciples join the church because that's what disciples do. Jesus said that's how they know. The church is the place where they are identified as disciples. A disciple he's born again. What does born again mean? What does born mean? A little bit of help for you. Did I pass out all the things? You might not, a lot of people aren't even born the first time. I passed out many invitations to come to the pregnancy center fundraiser. Where if you're born, you're what? A lie. There's life. If you're born again, so is this difficult? There's life. But it's a different kind of life, right? If it's the same life, do you need to be born again? Jesus, you know, he said to Nicodemus, this life is a different life. The language is different. The words are different. But you can hear them and understand them if you've been born again. You can hear. You're alive. You're hungry. You're thirsty. There's obvious signs of life. You can see. You can hear. You might not be able to talk yet like James, but he sure feels. Now, listen. Can you hear this? God is speaking. God is calling. God is drawing. Jesus said, nobody can come to me except the Father draws him. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion. Just as discipleship is not a suggestion, just as membership is not a suggestion, it's just God speaking. Just. We need to repent of listening to men, media, or you know, how about myself? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. You know, sometimes we can't hear the voice of God because we just won't stop talking. We keep talking to ourselves about all the wrongs that are in the world and all the wrongs that are in our lives. And we turn to our own way because we listen to lies until we believe the lies, and then we tell the lies. We pass them on. Oh, you just come to God by believing. And then you're sure you're going to go to heaven. Are you sure? It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. You can be a Christian. You can join the church, but the discipleship thing is an option. It's like the luxury model car, you know. Cost you a little more, but you don't have to get it. Jesus is the last word on all these things, amen. And what does Jesus say? The living word is for living. Is for living. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it searches us. Give us courage to pray with David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Reveal the things that need to be taken away and help us to look at the face of the one who is going to take them or just going to remove the infected part, who's going to mend the bone and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.